Well, guys, you know, we call it our Prodigal Son Sunday. And in case you're wondering whether you're the prodigal son, guess what? We're all prodigal sons and daughters, amen? We can all drift from the Lord. We can all kind of get a little astray, but we need to come on back and make sure we're fully committed, sold out for the Lord. Amen, family? It is great to see you all here this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. You know, the reason why people stop building a relationship with God is because they're too busy building their own lives to be saved. And that's one of the things. You know, someone used to tell me, or I've heard it said, if you're too busy for God, then obviously you're too busy. Yeah. But busy stands for B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. That's why. I mean, people, you wonder, why? Man, I'm too busy to follow God. Don't worry, you're under Satan's yoke. That's why you're too busy. And that's why you won't make it. Amen, family? Amen. We're going to take a look here at Luke chapter 17. And it's exciting because if you're a new guest today, you joined us for our series on the book of Genesis. Amen. Last week, we looked at the way of Cain. It just sounds ominous, the way of Cain. you want like a deep voice saying it, right? But it's the way of rebellion, the way of resentment, the way of rejecting responsibility that Cain followed. And that road he traveled, sadly, that led to the death of his own brother. Amen? Today, we're going to look at one of the most familiar events in the Bible, which is Noah's Ark and the flood. But before we do, I'm going to take a look here in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 is interesting here because, well, you know what? Let me show you. Can I show you the picture? I want to show you something. I want to show you something real quick.
Come on, bro.
All right. Can I show the picture of the ark? Well, let me give you a little something here. Back in 2012, a Dutchman named Johan Hubers completed a four-year project to build a replica of Noah's Ark according to biblical proportions. This is real. This is very real. So you can see like a little thing over there. See that? You can see the giraffe right up there hanging out. Thinking like, hey, what's going on? And he built it with eight people.
Wow.
And his ark was divided in seven stories. It was made of American cedar and pine wood. This guy's a Dutchman, right? Because the whole concept of gopher wood, I guess no one really knew what that gopher wood was anymore. So they used American cedar and pine wood, and they used over 12,000 trees to be able to build that, right? And Hubers filled the ark, which actually operates as a Bible museum. It has life-sized plastic animals. So I think that giraffe up there is probably plastic. He's not just hanging out there. It also has an aviary of live birds to give visitors more to interact with. And it weighs about 3,000 tons.
Wow.
It contains sleeping quarters, a theater, a restaurant, and conference facilities to seat 1,500 people.
Wow.
It's 119 meters long, or 390 feet, 30 meters or 98 feet wide and 23 meters high or 75 feet. The cost of building it was 4 million euros.
Wow.
So, I mean, you look at the amount of effort it took to build that. Imagine the work it took for Noah to build it. Are you with me right here? And so the title of the message this morning is Chosen to Build the Ark. Chosen to build the ark. Because for all of us this morning, we have to ask ourselves, what are you building? Are you building a family? Are you building a career? Maybe you're building a business, building a marriage. And all these areas are very important. They're important. But the reality is, all these different priorities are the same priorities as the world. All these priorities are just like the world's. A pagan, a Satanist, could say, hey, I want to build my family. I want to build a business. I want to build a career. I want to build a marriage. A Satanist could say that. As a Christian, how different are your priorities? What kind of priorities are you building this morning? Are you building your own agenda or your own kingdom? Or are you building God's kingdom, God's church? If you're a Christian, we're called to be truly distinct and have an eternal impact for God. Amen? Let's read in Luke 17 here. Luke 17 in verse 26 and 27. We are a Bible church, so I expect you to read with us. Amen?
Amen.
Where we don't just kind of focus on what the guy up front says. We want to make sure we're going to the Word of God for our conviction and our standard.
Amen.
Luke 17, verse 26 and 27. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, just as it was in the days of Noah.
Wow.
Amen. So right there, it confirms that Noah was real. Jesus says so. Amen. Amen. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given up in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Same thing could be said today, right? This is the Son of Man, days of man, right? People are what? Building a business, building a family, building a life, getting married, all up to the day when God says, hey, tomorrow is judgment. Wow. You know, I think we were just talking about this at our staff meeting yesterday. Very often, we don't think tomorrow could be the end. Yeah. We don't think like that. We just don't. We don't think, I could wake up tomorrow and hear the trumpet call. Doo-doo! I mean, literally, the trumpet call that everyone's going to know. And like, oh, man. Now, some people are going to celebrate. I'm going to be fired up.
Come on.
I'm like, hey, man, I made it. Right? Come on, kids. Let's go. Come on. Right? You know? My wife and I, our kids, man, the church, hey, man, we can celebrate. But there are going to be a lot of people who are like, oh, man, those Christians were right. Gosh. And there are going to be other people who think, oh, yeah, I made it. And God's going to be like, actually, no, you didn't. You aren't actually right with me. And your definition of Christianity, I don't know what kind of buffet you've been following here, but you're picking and choosing what the Bible says, and that's not what I believe. That's not what the truth is. Are you with me right here, family? Yes. And so we got to have a deep conviction. It says here, in verse 26, it says, people were eating, drinking, marrying. I can only imagine them laughing at Noah. Noah, what are you talking about, man? Like, why are you wasting all this time? You're wasting all this effort, this money, building this ark. We ain't got time for that. I'm trying to get married up in here. You see my future wife? See my fiance? Look at our family. Look what we're doing. Have you ever felt by being a disciple, by being a Christian, the world was laughing at you? Yeah. Oh, man, you out there studying the Bible, people, till late. Why don't you go take care of your kids? You're trying to go build the kingdom. You're trying to go do it. Don't worry about all that stuff. Go build your business. Well, right here, Jesus states that long ago, people were busy being under Satan's yoke, doing many different things while a storm was brewing. And if you're a guest here this morning, you got to ask yourself, are you ready?
Yeah, come on.
Are you ready to meet the Lord? For the Christians here, let's discover what these days of Noah are all about. Who is this guy Noah? Turn over with me to Genesis chapter 6. Again, last week we examined Genesis together. When we examined it, we left off at the end of chapter 4. Now, to briefly sum up the genealogy here of chapter 5, we see that the consequences of Adam and Eve's disobedience actually played out in the lives of their descendants. After Cain murdered his brother Abel, his son Lamech breaks the pattern of monogamous marriage by now taking two wives. Oh boy, there it goes. See, God created man and wife, right? Yeah. That's the way it was. Don't let tradition and culture tell you otherwise. Right. Are you with me right here? Yeah. But after Cain did what he did, his son Lamech now breaks that pattern of monogamous marriage by taking two wives and justifies the murder of a young man for injuring him, showing that the sinful nature of human society is all too clear. Another son, Seth, is born to Adam and Eve, and at least some in his line start to call on the name of the Lord. Amen. Centuries pass, and God keeps track of this godly line of Seth. There's a lot of people living a long time right there. A cool nugget to realize is that, you know, you read about how Enoch walked with God 300 years, Methuselah lived 969 years, and I remember studying that out and thinking, okay, well, you know, amen, God can make that happen, but many cultures have long lives for their ancestors who lived prior to the Great Flood, and many scientists have suggested that a heavy cloud may have cut off the radiation that we now know today is associated with aging. In order for that people to live longer. It's pretty interesting stuff. But that's just a little nugget. We can study that out another time. Genesis chapter 6. I'm a science guy. So things have to, you know, I have faith in the power of God. But even scientists are like, yeah, things have changed from then till now. A lot.
Right.
I mean, even people today are noticing how climate change are affecting people. Genesis chapter 6. Let's read here, starting in verse 5. The Bible reads, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Would you be chosen to build the ark? Would you find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Or would you be like everybody else, living according to your own agenda, too busy to seek God with all your heart? You know, you look at this passage right here. It says, as the earth's population grew, so did its wickedness, so did its immorality. And it says, God was grieved that he had made man. You know, for me, it's interesting. I had to ask myself, okay, am I grieved by the sin of the world? Because that's God's heart. Are you with me right here? If I'm not grieved by the sin of the world, then I'm not sharing God's heart. You see, it's similar. If you hold your spot here, take a look in Acts 17. We're going to come right back. I want to show you something. This is not just something that God should feel. This is something we should feel.
Yeah.
In Acts 17, if you know your Bible, in the book of Acts, it talks about how Paul here was going to Athens.
Yeah.
And it says in Acts 17, verse 16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them, for Silas and Timothy, to join him in Athens, he was what? He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. What are the idols here in Johannesburg? What are the idols of this city? The idols of hate, the idols of violence, the idols of immorality, the idols of deceit, pride. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
I mean, guys, I was at Vids campus. We were sharing our faith, having our first Bible talk this past Wednesday. You know, I'm on Vids and I'm like, man, this is great to see all the young minds. You know, they're so eager, you know, and I'm like, man, we got to get these guys. These are the future leaders.
Yes.
We need to get these guys to become true disciples.
Yes.
But I'm looking around, I'm sharing my faith and, you know, I'm doing my thing. I've been on so many campuses, I know how it works, you know. And so it's interesting, but my heart started to get real grieved because I'm looking around, I'm seeing the guys smoking weed and I'm like, whoa, hey, but this is supposed to be the cream of the crop of South Africa. I see the women walking around. I'm like, whoa. Some of you guys aren't even wearing stuff you should be wearing. I'm like, good night, just to get attention from boys. All this intelligence. But yet we know intelligence is not a substitute for integrity. And I know for me, being on college campus, that's when I got converted as a true disciple, as a junior at Cornell University.
Amen.
Pre-med student, living a totally immoral, deceitful, prideful life. It took men coming into my life to teach me what it meant to be a man of integrity.
Yes.
Not just a man of intelligence. Mm-hmm. So that I could be an example and help change this world.
Yes.
Change this world for our kids, for our children. Because
yeah.
I'm like, man, I look at that, I'm like, this is the world my kids, little Isaiah and Naomi, 8 and 6 year old, this is the world they're going to inherit. When people say, I don't have to be distressed by the world. Life is too short to be distressed. I just need to be happy all the time. Well, no, we need to be joyful. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is a decision. So, yes, we need to live joyful lives, but we can't be indifferent about where the world is at. And I think that's what happens. In an attempt to make ourselves feel better, we try to just close our eyes to where the world really is. And when we close our eyes and become indifferent, then we don't change anything. We think we're protecting ourselves, but all we're really doing is pushing it away.
Yeah.
I don't want to see the hurt. I don't want to see the pain.
Yeah.
Are you with me right here?
Yeah.
Now, that's a burden. I'm not going to front. That's hard to walk around with that burden.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that's why the Bible says Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with suffering.
Yeah.
Are you with me? That's our Jesus.
Yeah.
Is that you?
Mm-hmm.
Because very often it's nice to want... Welcome, Kai. It's very nice to want to say, man, you know what? Gosh, I don't want to have to deal with all that stuff. But the truth of it is that the world is wicked.
Yeah.
And there are idols in the world. And before you became a Christian, you were probably fulfilling those idols.
Yes.
And worshiping those idols.
Come on, Andrew.
Now, the question for us is, are we going to be indignant about the sin in the world and the sin in our own lives? Because we can't be all self-righteous and be like, well, you guys are wicked. Hold on a second. When you point a finger, you got three fingers pointing back at you.
Yeah.
So you better be prepared to examine your own life to see where you're at. Take a look over in 2 Corinthians 7. Instead of being indignant about the sin in the world, guys, we can be indifferent. And that, truly, is how Satan can absolutely stop us from making an impact in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to get back into Genesis in just a moment here. But I want you guys to understand why Noah found favor with God. Why God was grieved. Why Paul was greatly distressed at the sin of the world. And why we as Christians need to have the same heart.
Yes.
Otherwise, we will not find favor with God. We'll be just like the rest of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's see what the Bible says here. It says here, 2 Corinthians 7, Paul here is speaking to the church in Corinth, right? He's speaking to baptized disciples. What does he say? In verse 8, even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. See, he wasn't afraid to make people feel a little sorry. I think nowadays people are so afraid of making people feel, no, I want everything you say to be encouraging. Is that how you deal with your kids? You don't ever discipline them? You just say, oh, whatever you want to do, go ahead and do. Yeah, right. Right? You would not be a parent. Right? It goes on. Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurts you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. Very important. If people don't get sorry, can they truly repent?
No.
This is very important. A lot of people say, oh, I've become a Christian, I've changed, this is awesome. But yet they have not changed their life. They're not even sorry about the fact that they slept with someone the night before. Or they have bitterness in their hearts. Or they have a lack of forgiveness in their hearts. But yet they say, ah, yes, I'm saved. Saved from what? You're deceived.
Yes.
It goes on. For you became sorrowful as God intended. And so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow, that self-pity sorrow, brings death. See what this godly sorrow produces in you. Okay, so if you want to know if you have godly sorrow, this is what it should look like. What earnestness. Okay, I can't wait to change. Okay, what eagerness to clear yourselves. Oh my gosh, you know what? I said something to you the other day. Please forgive me. What do I need to do to make this up to you? What indignation. Indignation is godly anger. How could I have done that? What was I thinking? What alarm. What longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. Is that the way you feel about your sin? You know, as I said, walking on campus, I know for me, I know what my sins are. I don't know what your sins are. But you have to know what your sins are. You have to know how Satan wants to attack you in order to have a godly sorrow about it. You know, as I'm walking on campus, I'm like, I'm smelling the weed. All right. But funny enough, we ended up sharing our faith with two guys who were hanging around there, and we're praying that we'll be able to talk to one of these guys who's a part of a fellowship and say, hey, listen, let's get united. I would love to do a Christian evidence seminar for free here in Vince. Let's talk more. Got his number. We were able to connect. Awesome. It was awesome.
Yes.
But I also noticed women coming towards me. I'm like, whoop, look the other way. I'm a happily married man.
Come on.
Amen. But it's pretty sad when you see people walking towards you, not even wearing bras, and it's just nasty.
Yeah.
I'm like, have some dignity in yourself.
Yeah, come on, bro.
It's like, and you're just like, you know that stiff arm? Right? Yeah. But, and we were talking, just like, man, this is the world.
Yeah.
But do you know your sins? The lust, the pride, the deceit, the anger. Do you know, and do you feel grieved about that? Because I think for us, you know, when I see my kids fight, am I like, oh, whatever, dead? Or are you like, whoa, what are you doing here?
Yeah.
Do you get what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
The problem is we don't feel like that with other people. But yet these are God's sons and daughters.
Yeah.
So now do you understand how God felt?
Yeah.
It's important to understand that, because I think the reason why I'm taking this time to explain this to you is because people can read a scripture in Genesis 6 that says, God was grieved and he wanted to destroy them. It's not like, vroom. No, God was grieved.
Yeah.
And remember, too, if you go back to Genesis 6 now,
come on,
what's powerful about this is that God, in his grace, in his mercy, chose Noah to build the ark so that all these people could have a chance to be saved. Do you see what I'm saying here? It wasn't like, I'm grieved, send the angels, wipe them out. No, I'm going to give you time to repent.
Yeah.
I'm going to have a guy build this massive ark. And instead of you listening, you're going to laugh at him. In the same way, God gives us a lot of time to repent. The question is, how much time is he giving you? Genesis chapter 6. Let's keep reading. It says, verse 9, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Now you could meditate on that for a little bit, but we're going to keep moving. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. It says, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You know, a lot of people think, well, how did Noah do this? It's impossible. How could he go out there and try to grab all the people? And God's like, they're going to come to you. Isn't that awesome right there? You're like, you finish the ark and all of a sudden you hear this rustling. And all the elephants are like, and you see everything start to come to you. You're like, whoa. And you see the snakes. Like, whoa. You know, like, you've seen the Noah the movie?
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting. When everyone starts coming, it's like, whoa. All the ants. All them funny looking creatures. You move on. You're like, okay, go up in there. Right? It says, and in the same way, it's powerful when you read this because, let me just finish reading here. It says, they will come to you to be kept alive. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten. Wow. And store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. You know, in a lot of ways, I look at this and I realize, wow, this is like the church. We are building a spiritual ark. And God's like, hey, I want you to go out there. And you got to build it right. You got to build it according to the proper dimensions.
Reach.
Are you with me right here? Because sometimes people want to build churches according to their dimensions,
yeah,
their philosophy, their doctrine. God's like, God doesn't play around. He's like very specific. And what's really interesting here is that this is the exact dimensions of seagoing vessels today. 30x5x3. It's amazing. God just happens to know that too. Right? But you think about, in the church, if we build it properly, people will come.
Yeah.
And we're honored to have you with us here today.
Amen.
Amen. But people will come, and we've got to feed them spiritually.
Yeah.
Are you with me? And it's not just the pastor. Everyone needs to have that conviction.
Yes.
To help other people. What goes on here, it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He didn't pick and choose what he was going to follow. Right? Sadly, people pick and choose what they want to follow today when it comes to God's word. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did it. all that the Lord commanded him. Are you noticing that? That whenever you see things be repeated,
yeah,
it's for emphasis. Are you with me? Verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and all the creatures moving along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens opened. I mean, water's coming from up top, water's coming from below. And rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. All right, let's stop here. And as I read this scripture, I have to ask myself, how would I have responded if God had called me to build the ark? I'm like, how long is this supposed to be? 450 feet. So, who? Am I a builder? Am I an engineer? Are you with me right here? Like, honestly, if God had said this to you, like, we can read this here and be like, oh, yeah, cool, Noah, good job. But if God had said to you, hey, okay, Morgan, come here. I want you to go build this thing. Can you imagine? Right? Would you be committed to the task? Or would you be distracted by its completion by going to other things?
Come on, bro.
Are you with me right here?
Amen.
Are you seeking first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33? Are you building his church?
Yeah.
Or are you more distracted by other things?
Yeah.
You know, this morning I'm like, man, it took us like another extra 20 minutes to get here because people were just sitting there running. I'm like, you're running in circles.
A lot of them.
That's what they're doing. They're running in circles. That's their worship. Their worship is sports. They ain't got time to worship God.
Preach.
Are you with me here?
Preach, bro.
Yeah.
This is huge. And so for us guys, if we've made Jesus Lord of our lives, he has chosen us to build his church for him.
Yeah.
But do you believe that? And are you committed to that?
Yeah.
And are you ready to build according to exactly what God commands you?
Right.
You know, it's a monumental task, but it's pretty awesome. Something to notice here before I give you these points, I think it'll be pretty straightforward. It's interesting to notice that from the time Noah began building the ark to when the floodwaters came was 100 years.
Wow.
How do I know that? Take a look in Genesis 5. In Genesis 5, right, in verse 32, it says, after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Okay. Now, if you look down in chapter 6, verse 10, again, it tells you Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? But now look down in chapter 7, verse 6. It says, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. So what does this mean? What was he doing for 100 years? Take a look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. What was Noah doing for 100 years? Let's take a look. 2 Peter chapter 2. It's good to know your Bible. It's good to study the Bible.
Yeah.
It's good to see how it comes to life.
Come on, bro.
Right? 2 Peter chapter 2. What does the Bible say here in verse 5? It says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. Whoa! So for 100 years... what was Noah doing? He was building the ark and he was preaching the word.
Wow.
Wow.
Guys, this is huge.
Wow, that's amazing.
For 100 years, God gave time for people to repent.
Wow.
You could say, God, he didn't care. He just sent them. No, he didn't. For 100 years, he showed his mercy.
Wow.
Noah was preaching the word and no one listened. Because they were all too busy.
Yeah.
You know, what's interesting is, imagine if you're a Noah, and you're preaching for 100 years. You know, it's convicting because you wonder why Noah was righteous. Because Jeremiah was preaching for 40 years, and no one listened. Noah preached for 100 years, and no one listened. When would you have given up? When would you have said, okay, God, it's been a couple years now. I've been building this ark. It's going slow. And no one is changing. No one wants to come. No one believes me. when would you have said? Year 5? Year 10? Year 15? Year 20? Year 50? And Noah keeps building. You wonder why he was a righteous man. Are you with me right here? And did everything that God commanded him. Because here's the thing. Despite the lack of results, he remained faithful.
Amen.
And I think you have to be careful as a Christian, because sometimes if you don't get lack of results, your faith is in the results rather than in God.
Yeah.
You better check yourself.
Yeah.
If you're just looking for this prosperity religion, you'll find churches that will say, if you want to see God, then he'll give you success. Just, give this money and you'll have success. You'll have all the money. You'll drive the expensive cars. I'm like, explain to me why Jesus did not come down here in an Aston Martin. Help me understand that, preacher, if that's what you are. Guys, we got to remember that no matter the result, we also have to be preachers of righteousness in a world of evil. And the goal is to honor God. 100 years. Well, I got to get to these points. Let's go back to Genesis 6 here.
Come on.
I could do a study in this for days, but we're gonna stay focused here. because it's powerful. If you take a look here, I'll share that with you later. So why Noah? Why of all the people on the face of the earth did God choose Noah? And why did he choose you? Because you're here today listening to this message. And I believe there's a reason why you're here. And I'm happy that you're here.
Amen.
We're going to take a look at the scriptures here in Genesis 6. What was it about Noah that made him find favor in the eyes of God? Point number one, he said he was a righteous man, right? Verse 9 of Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. So for us, the question is, how do we become like Noah? How do we become like this righteous man? Number one, our righteousness is defined by a blameless character. What does that mean? Noah had a better character than the rest of the world. Now, we're not saying we're any better than them, but his character was more noble. He had a character that was above reproach. You have to ask yourself, is your character just like everybody else? If someone who didn't know God just compared their character to you, would you be the same? When you walk into work, when you walk into your school, do people automatically change what they say because they know your convictions? I train at a gym. And it's really funny because no one believes I'm a pastor. It's a boxing gym. It's Durant's gym down in Norwood. And so, I'm doing MMA and I was training with my trainer the other day. He's like, what, you're a pastor? I was like, yeah. He's like, I haven't seen a pastor like you. I'm like, hey man. So, but he's like, yeah. I'm like, yeah, And the cool thing about it is a lot of guys, not in this gym, but some guys can walk into a gym and act like they're all tough, want to prove themselves. And in this gym, these guys are really good, but they don't have ego. So they know how to train properly. They know how to push without going beyond. Are you with me right here?
Yeah.
And I think in the same way, it's funny because when I walk in now, it's like, people are like, stop cursing. It's a pastor, stop cursing. And it keeps happening, right? Because it's stop cursing, right? I'm sorry, pastor, I'm sorry. And I'm like, you don't have to say sorry to me. I mean, I'm not the one you need to fear. And I say that in all humility. I'm like, but do people change around you, or are you just seen as one of the guys? You're just one of the girls. Oh, they're cool, man. We could do that around him. It's all right. Right? Is Satan scared of you? Or are you his secret agent? His secret agent in the church. Secret agent, man. Right? It's interesting, guys. We look at the world, and over half of high school college students cheat on tests, assignments. They don't see anything wrong with their actions. Infidelity in marriage is commonplace today. Lukewarmness, spiritual dullness is present in churches. Why does this happen? Because people have characters that are weak. They're not living a discipleship life daily. They come to church, they wear the cross, they dress up, and they think by checking church off their list, now they're good to go. It's wickedness. And It's interesting because despite all the degrees, I mean, coming from Ivy League schools, all this stuff, they know people know how to dress properly. And they think by getting fancy cars, fancy suits, fancy all this stuff, that now changes their character. It doesn't change anything.
No.
Listen, I don't care about this. I mean, you guys see me during the week, I'm chilling. Right? But I preach the word of God.
Amen.
Right? And I think if you want God to use you to make a difference, you need to check your character. How often do you really try to hold to the word of God?
Come on, Andrew.
This morning, did you have time with God?
Yes.
Do you spend time with God on a daily basis?
Yes.
Job 23, I treasure the word of God more than my daily bread. Guys, it's like saying, if you don't read your Bible, it's like you're not brushing your teeth. Don't come talk to me if you haven't brushed your teeth.
Oh.
If you haven't taken a shower in a week. But think about it. If you didn't shower in a week, if you didn't brush your teeth in a week, and then try to say, hi, how are you? You'd be like, whoa, oh, your breath is, your odor, everything. But that's how it is spiritually. Your character, whoa.
Yeah.
Gosh, man, you're cursing. Your eyes are everywhere, looking at women, looking at men. You're greedy. But people cover it up. Take a look back in Genesis here. You know, it's interesting because even if you're a Christian, don't get prideful and think you won't sin again. Because we're all sinners. The only difference between me and anybody else is that you have forgiven sinners and you have unforgiven sinners. Amen. That's why we need the blood of Jesus to continue to wash us clean. Amen. But look at something. If you look in Genesis 9, once blameless doesn't mean always blameless. Let's examine Noah after he built the ark. Genesis 9, verse 18. What does the Bible say here? It says, well, verse 20. It says, Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of his wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Oh, boy. Here's Noah, the man who built the ark, the man who was faithful for 100 years preaching the word. What is he? Next thing you know, he's naked, he's drunk, and of course, one of his sons sadly went on to expose him too. And I think in the same way, sometimes we can get drunk spiritually on the drama of life and fall asleep spiritually. Guys, we get lazy. Are you with me right here? Because sometimes we're like, man, I'm good. I'm not like these other people. If we don't focus on our walk with God daily, guess what? You can revert right back.
Yeah.
Number two, our righteousness is maintained by reliance on God. This one's important because this just helps us remind us that we got to stay humble. You know, we've been doing a whole series on humility in the church on Wednesdays. And it's cool because back in Genesis 6, 9, it says how Noah walked with God. Like, he didn't consider himself alone. You ever feel lonely? You know why you feel that way? Because you're not walking with God. That's why you feel lonely. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within you.
Amen.
Are you with me right there?
Yeah.
And you have to ask yourself, wow, I'm never lonely. I'm walking with God. Guys, I was alone on campuses for years until they built up. I'm used to being, quote unquote, alone. But you're not alone.
No, you're not.
You're with the Lord.
That's right.
Are you praying with him when you're on campus, when you're at work, when you feel alone? He's with you. And I think this is huge because it wasn't just because Noah had a good reputation or a noble character that God chose him. He walked with God. And, you know, it's interesting. Bible study, prayer. You know, take a look over in Job chapter 8. I want to show you something quickly. If you were to make a decision today to deepen your walk with God, what things would you need to do to make that happen? You just understand what I just asked you?
Yes.
If you were to make a decision today to deepen your walk with God, what things would you have to do to make that happen? Would you need to study his word more regularly?
Yeah.
Would you need to set more quality time to communicate with him in prayer?
Yeah.
Really come ready to worship more, right? And I think sometimes we're tempted to rely on things other than God.
Yeah.
We can rely on people. We can rely on jobs. We can rely on a whole bunch of things. Take a look in Job chapter 8 here. It says here, Job chapter 8, verse 8. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I love Job. Job, man. And scholars believe it was the first book of the Bible. Job chapter 8, verse 8, it says, ask the former generations, find out what their fathers learned. For we were born only yesterday and know nothing. And our days on earth are but a shadow. Will they not instruct you and tell you? Will they not bring forth words from their understanding? Can papyrus grow tall where there is no marsh? Can reeds thrive without water? While still growing and uncut, they wither more quickly than grass. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. What he trusts in is fragile. What he relies on is a spider's web. He leans on his web, but it gives way. He clings to it, but it does not hold. He is like a well-watered plant in the sunshine, spreading its shoots over the garden. It entwines its roots around a pile of rocks. It looks for a place among the stones. But when it's torn from its spot, that place disowns it and says, I never knew you. I never saw you. Surely its life withers away, and from the soil other plants grow. You know, when you rely on things other than God, you end up getting used. Right? Women, men want to get their, I guess you could say, get their validation, get their worth from men or women, right? Yeah. Then they say, ah, you're with me for a while. I use you, drop you, done, move on. You thought you could rely on them for your self-worth. Not going to happen. What else? Jobs. Oh, if I rely on my job, yes. And what does God call it? A spider's web. I lean on it. But what happens? It gives way. Next thing you know, you're fired. Next thing you know, people want to take your place. And your job's like, I never knew you. Sorry. Next person. Wow. That's it. We rely on all these things except God. And we find that we've just been used and thrown away once we've served our usefulness.
Amen.
Number three, our righteousness is proven by a complete obedience to God. You know, if there's anything that characterized Noah's life in Genesis, it's obedience. It really is. It's powerful here. Take a look back in Genesis chapter 6. He told Noah exactly what to do to carry out his plans. He gave him a detailed blueprint of what the ark should look like.
Yes.
And because Noah had a holy fear of God, he obeyed, right? We saw these scriptures already, but I'll point it out to you again. Genesis 6:22. Noah did? Oh, come on, guys. You're getting too slow. Get to the scriptures. Man, why am I here before you? You guys are using electronic stuff. This is too... Y'all faster than me. Let's go. Genesis 6:22. What does it say? Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Are you with me? Genesis 7, verse 5. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Guys, there was nothing that he didn't do.
Yeah.
And I think for us, the question you've got to ask yourself is, do you know everything that God's called you to do? Mm-hmm. Right? Take a look with me over in 1 Peter chapter 3 now. I want you to see something. Because, sadly, in today's churches, people are teaching salvation that's not biblical.
Yeah.
I want you to see something. In 1 Peter chapter 3, let's read about Noah and what all this meant, and even what the flood means spiritually. Take a look here. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's see what the Bible says here in verse 18. Are you there?
Yeah.
1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through
water.
And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Interesting. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Yeah.
Have you read this scripture before?
Yeah. Powerful.
Now, this is a very powerful scripture. Because according to what the Bible is saying here, how are we saved?
Water.
Correct. What are we saved through? It says here, in it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Well, right there, the water is referring to what? The flood water, yes?
Yeah.
So, basically, the flood washed all those sinful people away, saving Noah and his family. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. And then verse 21, it says, and this water, which is what is the water referring to again?
The flood
water. Okay. Symbolizes what?
Baptism.
Baptism. Now, many times I've sat down with ministers and they're like, oh, baptism is just a symbol. I'm like, can you show me that in the Bible? No, show me that in the Bible right now. The Bible says, is baptism a symbol or is the flood water a symbol? Oh, boy. Are you paying attention to the Bible or you're paying attention to some guy up front? The Bible says this water, the flood water, symbolizes what baptism does. In the same way the flood water washed all those sinful people away, saving Noah. What does baptism, what did baptism do? Wash all your sins away. Whoa. And it says here, this water symbolizes that now saves you also. How do you change that around? Baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, Jesus died on the cross. We die. We die to our sins. We repent. Jesus is buried in the tomb. We are buried in the waters of baptism. He rose to new life. We rise to new life in Christ. Romans 6, 1 to 5.
Right.
But hold on. But doesn't Romans 10 say, if you believe in your heart and confess, you'll be saved? Yeah, that says that after Romans 6.
Come on, bro.
Come on, Andrew. Yeah.
Does Romans 10 come before Romans 6?
No.
Does Z come before A?
No.
Does Romans 10, when it says, if you confess, does it say anything about repentance there?
No.
So I guess we don't have to repent either. You see, if we kind of pick and choose what we want to follow, Romans 10 was written to who?
The church.
The church! In the same way, Revelation 3, where it says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who comes and knocks on the door, I will come and eat with them. Who is that written to?
The church.
The church! People who are already baptized disciples!
Yeah.
Preach.
Come on, bro.
Come on.
Are people reading the Bible?
No.
Shall we look at Acts chapter 2?
Yes.
No, let's just, maybe I'm just making this stuff up. Acts chapter 2. What does the Bible say here? Acts chapter 2. Let's see what the Bible says here. Starting in verse 36. Now, of course, Acts is the history book of the Bible. So if you want to know how people became Christians, you need to look at the book of Acts. All these other books are written to people who are already Christians. So you better understand the context of what you're reading. Acts chapter 2, what does the Bible say here? Peter, we saw it. Peter say it in 1 Peter, right?
Yeah.
1 Peter 3. Now we're looking at what Peter has to say in the book of Acts. Let's read. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. We just want to make sure we're not taking Peter's words out of context.
Yeah.
Acts 2, verse 36, it says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were what? Cut to the heart. They were stabbed. They wanted to repent. They wanted to change. He said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Because remember, they were all Jewish brothers.
Yes.
They weren't Christian. They didn't know what Jesus and all this stuff meant. So what does Peter say in verse 38? Peter replied, prayer.
No.
Is that what it says?
No.
Speak in tongues.
No.
What does it say?
Repent
and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. It is in the Bible. Why is it people love to quote John 3:16 and they don't know Acts 2:38?
Talk about it.
Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And of course, he's talking to adults. He's not talking to babies because a baby can't repent. In the name of Jesus Christ, for, not as the result of. The Greek word for, eis, is for the forgiveness of your sins. Some people say, oh, I get saved, then I get baptized as an outward sign of an inward faith. Show me that scripture in the Bible.
Yeah.
It's not in the Bible. And the Bible says here, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were?
Saved.
baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Come on, Andrew.
Now, you may read this and be like, this is the first time I've ever seen this in my life. Well, you know what? God has chosen you to be here, to hear the word of God. Now, let's just examine this, because I want to break this on down. It says very clearly here that it says, brothers, what shall we do? So he tells them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says, with many words, he warned them, he pleaded with them. He says, save yourselves. So were they saved at this point?
No.
Did they believe?
Yes.
Did they want to repent?
Yes.
But were they saved?
No.
Were they baptized yet?
No.
Okay. It says, those who accept his message were baptized. Then 3,000 were added to the number that day, and now you have the fellowship of the believers. Acts 2, 42 to 47. Why is this message not being preached? Why do you go to churches today that say, God, just come here, just say a prayer with me. God, come into my life right now, forgive me of my sins. You're forgiven. Well done, you're a Christian. Hallelujah. Come, join the elder over here, and we'll sit down and have Bible studies with you.
Come on, Andrew, preach.
You know the reason why I gave up my medical career? Why I gave up 2 Ivy League degrees? Why my wife left a legal practice to go into the full-time ministry? Is because we saw all the false doctrine today. We saw all the false teachers today. And not just that, but people being led astray. Billions! And they're all thinking, hallelujah! I'm saved. Saved from what?
Yeah.
You don't even know how to get forgiveness of your sin. Okay, preacher, show me what it means to be saved. I've sat down with preachers. Show me in the Bible what it does means to be saved.
Yeah.
Show me how you get forgiveness of your sins. Oh, we pray the prayer. Pray what prayer? Show me the scripture where it says prayer.
Come on, Andrew.
No, please, show me. Show me where it says speak in tongues to be saved. Show me. Because Jesus didn't speak in tongues.
Yeah.
So I guess, is he saved? Let's get back to Genesis here. I just want to show you the word of God. If this shocks you, then guess what? You don't have a complete obedience to God. Don't get me wrong. I value the fact you're here. I value your faith. I value your heart. But if passing is 70 and you get a 65, you don't pass. God doesn't say, okay, do this, read your Bible, do all this, but yeah, I know you didn't get salvation right, but because you prayed and because you read your Bible, that's good enough.
No.
That's not what he says.
Yeah.
We got to have deep conviction, family.
Yes.
To some of you, this may be something you know very deeply and you put it to heart. For the others of you, this may be the first time. I pray with all my heart, and in humility, I say this before you. I didn't know it either. Until almost 20 years ago, when someone had the humility to sit down with me and say, Andrew, I love you, bro, but you have no idea what you're talking about. You've been a church musician for years. You know the Bible stories up and down, but you don't even know what a disciple is. You don't know you have to be baptized to be saved. Can I help you? If you're willing to be teachable, then you're willing to be a disciple.
Yes.
If you're not teachable, then you're not a disciple and you're not a Christian.
Yes.
Number 4.
Come on, bro.
Our righteousness is displayed by giving God priority in worship. Imagine you're Noah. You built the ark. You've experienced the flood. You waited for the water to recede. You've been cooped up with all these animals for over a year. But the day has arrived. God has given you permission to disembark. What's the first thing you do when you get off the boat?
Ooh.
Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 8.
Come on, bro.
Do you explore your surroundings? Do you do 5 somersaults out of joy? Do you go hunt for food? What did Noah do? Genesis chapter 8.
Awesome.
Let's see what the Bible says here. Verse 18. So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord.
Wow.
And taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Amen. Sorry, guys. I know you made it, but come here. I gotta use you for worship. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. You notice he doesn't say from birth.
Wow.
And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And the church said, amen.
Amen.
What was the first thing Noah did after he got out of the ark? He built an altar to worship the Lord.
Yeah.
Do you seek first the kingdom?
Wow.
Take a look over in Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see this here. If you're a guest here today, we believe that we must be completely committed to God's church and his kingdom. The same way that I'm committed to my wife. I don't give my wife 360 days of the year. I give her all 365. Right? Now, the interesting thing is, we only meet for church on Sundays. We have midweeks on Wednesdays. If you look at the biblical example of the church in Acts 2, their corporate activities were very similar. But we also meet kind of in the same way almost every day because we're meeting for mentorship times. We're meeting for evangelistic times. We're meeting different times pretty much every day. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
But our corporate times are Sunday and Wednesday, okay? But really, we meet all the time. That's Acts 2, 42 to 47, right? Take a look at Matthew 6, 33. What does the Bible say here? It says, but seek third his kingdom and his righteousness, right? Is that what it says?
No.
Hold on a second. Hold on. I just want to make sure we're reading the same Bible, okay? Hang on. It says seek what?
First.
Seek first his kingdom. Well, what's his kingdom?
Church.
What's his kingdom? If you don't know what the kingdom is, then that's a whole nother study we need to do. Right?
Yeah.
Revelation talks about his church. Matthew 16 talks about his church. God's kingdom, his church, where Jesus is the king, we are his subjects, and the word of God is the law.
Amen.
That is the kingdom on earth. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his church and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Well, let's just be honest. Have we really been seeking first God in our worship? You know, I appreciate the disciples in the church so much. We've been having a great time. Bible talks and all throughout the Joburg area. It's fun. It's encouraging. Because people see, like, hold on a second. You guys just don't meet on Sundays? Like, you meet throughout the week too? Yeah, we meet for mentorship times to mentor each other, encourage one another. We meet to share our faith on campus or at our job. The men meet, the women are going to be meeting soon, and it's like, this is what it needs to be. That's first century Christianity.
Yes.
That is authentic. Amen. Christianity.
Yes.
That's worship.
Yes.
But people think, you know, worship is only on Sunday. Glory be to the Lord in the highest. Hallelujah. Glory be to the Lord in the high. And they think, oh boy, let me be going. In Nigeria, I was in Lagos for 3 years.
Amen.
I'm a song leader. What? You want to start? I can sing.
Amen.
You want to start? We want to start doing songs around the church? Oh yeah. And then, let me tell you, they worship. They have fun.
Yeah.
As if worship is only singing songs. And don't get me wrong, man, they have experience worship. I never forget, in Lagos, they had a 3-day experience thing where people came from all over. And I'm like, okay, come to find out, next day, the newspaper was like, 5 massive garbage bags full of used condoms were taken from the experience. What kind of, I'm wondering what they were experiencing. This is the world. Are you distressed by it?
Wow.
Or is this like, that's just the way it is. You're just indifferent.
Wow.
Will God choose you with that attitude? Well, family, let's wrap it on up.
Yeah.
Priority in worship. The last one here. Our righteousness challenges others to take risks for the kingdom. You know, I appreciate all who are here today because Noah was a man of faith who was willing to take risks. I appreciate all of you who have been studying the Bible, guests and friends who have been coming out. It's so encouraging because it takes effort. You know, I appreciate Kaya. You know, Kaya is an MBA student over at BITS. So good to be able to get to know him, build a great friendship. And, you know, it's powerful because he's been making time just to study the Bible together. He's busy. He's an MBA student trying to make it happen. But Kaya, I'm so grateful for you. Grateful that you're making the time. For those of you here who are just studying the Bible, just learning, just uniting our hearts together. It's so powerful. And I know that it's a risk because it's like, oh, man, do I have time? Yes, we make time. Are you with me right here? And if you're a guest here this morning, I want you to make time. Get together with the person who invited you out. Let's study the Bible together. It's worth it. Don't be under Satan's yoke any longer. Don't use the excuse of busyness any longer. I mean, here, Noah was a man of faith because, I mean, imagine one of your neighbors deciding to build an ark of biblical proportions. Would you think, you probably think he needs to see a therapist or something. But in the same way, the world wonders why we sacrifice to raise money to plant churches throughout the world instead of focusing on ourselves. If you're our guest, just to let you know, this is a little baby planting. The mission team just got here a couple weeks ago. We're going to have our inaugural service September 1st. Amen, family. Let's get ready for it. But guys, that it's a risk. We left everything from the U.S. to come to Lagos, and then left everything there to come here. I really appreciate all the Nigerians in the church.
Come on.
I think they need to get an applause. Why? Because knowing the xenophobia and the wickedness that is here, and the hate that is here, for the Nigerians, people say, you know what? I'm going to leave the comfort of my native land to come to South Africa to give my life so that others can be saved. I respect that. So good to have Dr. Awesome here with us again, too. Thank you so much for all your help, sir. And helping us to get our visas and all this stuff done. I mean, this is huge. I appreciate Dr. Awesome. He's made time. He's even come to our home to help us get all the applications done. Well done. Thank you so much. Amen. But it's taking a risk. It's all about taking risks, family. Why are we doing this? Take a look back in Genesis here. You know, I was thinking to myself, when God told Noah all these different creatures are going to be coming to you, I'm like, I wonder how he felt when the male and female termites started walking onto a wooden boat. That would be like, glory, amen. Don't you guys start eating, you understand? I can only imagine. But here in Genesis 6:19, let's close up here. It says, you are to bring into the ark two of every living creature's male and female to keep them alive with you. You know, why are we spending time studying the Bible with people who may not be open? Why are we sacrificing so much so that the world can be saved? Because we're trying to keep people alive.
Yeah.
We're trying to keep people alive before it's too late. And maybe people in Noah's day thought he was mad for having such deep convictions. But I believe with all my heart, if we're out of our minds for the sake of the gospel, then so be it.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
God used a man who got so drunk, he got naked. You think God can use you?
Come on, bro.
Are you with me right there?
Amen.
Are you doubting what God can do in your life here? If you're a disciple, God has chosen you to build a spiritual ark. You are either building it or you're getting distracted by the affairs of this world. My prayer for us here is to remember that Noah, a lone amateur, built the ark through the instruction of God. A large group of professionals built the Titanic.
Wow.
Which boat would you want to be a part of?
Amen.
Are you with me right there? Maybe this morning you've got to examine, where do you go to church? Are you part of a battleship or a cruise ship? Are you trying to save this world? Or are you just trying to cruise through it, not really caring about what anyone else is doing? Maybe it's time to jump ship and get into God's ark before you start sinking into the cold depths of sin. If you're a disciple, family, remember what you've been chosen to do. I'm so proud of this church.
Amen.
So proud of what God is doing. Let's continue to build God's spiritual ark for this world, his church. Let's make sure we save as many as possible. Thank you, and God bless you.